love. And today we're talking about joy. The third candle is joy. Sunday school class was filled with joy today. I thought it was just God's timing, God's direction. Amen. Logan's going to come and light the candle. Thank you. Hallelujah. He's a good boy. Well, let's pray, folks, and we'll talk about joy. Lord Jesus, we just give you all the glory and praise, and thank you that we can gather today. Lord, this is the day that you have made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We'll have joy unspeakable and full of glory. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Lord, thank you for these scriptures, these promises. The Word of God in our heart. Thank you for these things that you share with us, you give to us, you bless us with. Lord, I ask you to take this time, minister to us. Let this be a joyful Christmas. Christmas filled with joy. Holy Spirit, use me today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. Hallelujah. It may seem impossible, but Christmas Day is just around the corner. 2 weeks from tomorrow. 2 weeks from tomorrow. Ah! Are you ready? Let's take a little survey. I want to see how prepared you are. How many of you have all your shopping done? Bless God. How many of you have all your presents wrapped? Who has at least half of their Christmas shopping done? A little more. Is there anyone in here who hasn't started yet? How about you got any baking done? Do you have your Christmas cards sent? They're in the box.
I brought Christmas plants. They're under the tree.
Well, I probably could continue with these questions and hear you groaning, but just these few questions give us a pretty good idea of how ready we are for Christmas Day. Over the last few weeks, we've been focusing our attention on the Advent season, which is a four-week period before Christmas where Christians prepare themselves to celebrate Christmas. Amen? And remember, we're not just anticipating Christmas Day, but also the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? The wonder and joy of the coming of Christ to Bethlehem, but also the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to take his church away and will be forever with the Lord. Yeah. Mm. To that I say, come, Lord Jesus. Yeah. Soon and very soon. Those are words that should be on all of our tongues. Now, we are not to consider the Advent season as simply an earthly preparation. It must also be a spiritual preparation in the hearts of every believer. Reflecting on our love for Jesus. Taking time to think about the coming of the Christ child. To help us prepare for this third week of Advent, let's talk today about the joy we should experience during this holy season. Joy like the hope and love we've talked about before. They're godly character traits that the Holy Spirit has deposited in each one of us. Joy is real, and Jesus gave it to you. Amen? So let's prepare ourselves for some joy this week and the coming week, and we'll discuss peace next week. Peace, 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 peace. Now let me give you a few scriptures, and then we're going to talk about them in just a minute. Romans 14, verse 7, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." That was Romans 14, 7. Isaiah 61, 10, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels." John 15, verse 11. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and your joy may be full." 1 Peter 1, 8. "Whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." Philippians 4, 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." Psalm 16, 11, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy." Fullness of joy. One more. Psalm 126, verse 5, "Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy." Those who sow in tears will reap in joy. Amen. After hearing all these verses, I want you to answer a couple questions. Where does joy come from?
From the Lord.
From the Lord. From Jesus Christ himself. Amen? What is needed for joy to be given to us? What is needed for joy to be given to us? Salvation, born again experience, Holy Spirit filling your spirit. Amen. Amen. I want joy to bubble up in us, folks. Hallelujah. Bah humbug. That's easy. But joy needs to bubble in us and out of us this morning and this week and the week following. Amen. As we enjoy this Christmas experience. Joy resides in our hearts. Joy's got a place in our heart. Amen. Now I want us to turn to Luke chapter 2. I want to look at two verses in Luke chapter 2. Verse 10 and verse 11. Luke chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. Holler when you're there. Amen. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." All right, let's look at verse 10 again. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings," or news, "of great joy, which will be to all people." In this passage, Luke describes an angel proclaiming to the shepherds and to us, right? This word's for us as well. The angels are proclaiming that what Christmas should be like and what Christmas should be all about. According to the angels' official announcement, Christmas should be good tidings or good news. But not just any good news. Did you catch it? It should be good news, good tidings, followed by great joy. Great joy. Amen? Now, I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life when the Christmas seasons, they haven't felt like good news. They just haven't felt like wonderful tidings, and I didn't receive great joy from the event. Am I talking to the right group? Not all the time, but there's been times like that. Maybe I stressed out. Maybe I was overwhelmed by this. Perhaps I was too busy. And Christmas becomes hard work when you like that. It's just hard work. Amen. Even though you can be with friends and family, you can feel alone. Many times you feel annoyed by them people. So being truthful with yourself, folks, being truthful with yourself, have you ever experienced a Christmas where you had little joy? Maybe you felt like this woman. She was doing her last-minute Christmas shopping at a crowded mall. She was tired of walking and walking. She was tired of standing in line. And she was tired of fighting her way down long aisles looking for a gift that had been sold out days before. Amen? Her arms were full of bulky packages when the elevator door opened, and it was full. The occupants of the elevator grudgingly tightened ranks to allow a small space for her and her load. And as the door closed, she blurted out, "Whoever is responsible for this whole Christmas thing ought to be arrested, strung up, and shot." A few others nodded their head or grunted in agreement. Then from somewhere in the back of the elevator came a single voice that said, "Don't worry, they've already crucified him." That speaks volumes, I believe. Amen. During this season, we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus and remember He alone is responsible for this Christmas thing. Deep down, we know it should be all about God. Deep down, we know that. God who loved the world, He loved you and me. He loved us so much, He gave us a Savior. Amen. He gave us a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So what keeps so many of us from experiencing the good news of great joy during the Christmas season? I think there are, at the very least, three preoccupations that turn us into Scrooges. Preoccupations that keep us from the joy of Christmas. Those things that turn our hearts away from the true meaning of the season. These preoccupations are commercialism, busyness, and sometimes even our family. Commercialism, busyness, and sometimes even our family. Instead of looking at Jesus, the real reason for the season, we can become sidetracked, losing the joy that was intended for the celebration of Christmas. Come sidetracked. Now, I want to begin with commercialism. Commercialism. These are joy suckers, folks. Joy suckers. For all of us who are parents, I want you to remember back to when your kids were young and think about what was Christmas for them. Some of you still have young kids. What was Christmas for them? Well, I want to face this. As much as we tried to teach our kids that Christmas was about the baby Jesus coming to save mankind, commercialism says it's all about presents. It's all about presents. And without any encouragement from us, our kids quickly embrace this idea. They quickly embrace this idea. Maybe you have grown kids. And even as adults, some of our mature children act like it's all about the gifts. How big? How many? How expensive? It's all about the gifts. I don't know about you, but when I was young, it was definitely about the presents. I loved them. I looked forward to Christmas to see what I was going to get. That's all that mattered to me, beside the Christmas pageant that we are in at church every year. It was the presents. I couldn't wait for Christmas. When we celebrated together with my extended family, it's quite large, everyone came with packages in their hands, and we would put them under the Christmas tree, and you could barely see the bottom of the tree. There were so many presents. There wasn't room for people in the living room and the presents. Evidently, my family wasn't the only family that had this experience. Because Fox News reported that some entrepreneur has had the bright idea of selling an upside-down Christmas tree. Here's how the story went. A new holiday trend is literally turning the traditional Christmas celebration upside down. Hammaker and Schlemmer, a retail company based in New York, is currently offering a unique Yuletide decoration, the upside-down Christmas tree. Standing at 7 feet tall and pre-lit with over 800 lights, commercial-grade lights, this technological marvel can be yours for the low price of $599.95. But why would anybody want an upside-down Christmas tree? According to Hammaker and Schlemmer website, the inverted shape makes it easier to see ornaments, which hang away from the dense needles, while allowing more room for the accumulation of presents underneath. I have one word for this. Really?
Amen. Amen.
Now, folks, you and I both know when our kids expect a lavish Christmas, it's very difficult to disappoint them. Very difficult. Consequently, we may go to great lengths to have the best parties, the best decorations, the best food, and of course, the best presents. Amen? Which typically means we stress ourselves out, overspend to make Christmas the most joyous commercialized occasion of the year. But when it's all over, do we somehow feel empty? And how long before the kids are no longer interested in those toys that they just had to have? What really hurts is when others leave disappointed, thinking that Christmas just wasn't good enough. Anyone been there? Do we have a misconception about what will bring us and those we love the great joy that we have been promised? I believe we do. When Christmas becomes hijacked by consumerism, it's usually not good news of great joy, is it? Amen. That's why E.B. White, in his book, The Second Tree from the Corner, he writes this warning to us. He said, to perceive Christmas through its wrappings becomes more difficult every year. To see it through its wrappings becomes more difficult every year. Many times, commercialism is the cause of another preoccupation that will rob us of our Christmas joy. That's the preoccupation we simply describe as busyness. Busyness. Do you ever get so busy with your shopping, deciding on the perfect present, continually baking, writing cards, throwing parties, going to parties, attending family gatherings, that you don't let Christmas impact you right here in your heart? Amen. Folks, if that's the case, you're too busy to experience the joy of Christmas. I heard about a mother who was running furiously from store to store on Christmas Eve trying to get those last-minute gifts. Suddenly, she realized she'd lost track of her little 3-year-old son. In a panic, she retraced her steps, and she found him standing with his little nose pressed flatly against the window. He was gazing at a manger scene that was on display. When he heard his mother call his name, he turned and he shouted in innocent glee. He said, "Look, Mommy, it's Jesus. Baby Jesus is in the hay." The harried mom grabbed his arm, jerked him away, snapping, "We don't have time for all that. Can't you see Mommy's trying to get ready for Christmas?" It's funny, but it's not. Many of us have done the same thing, maybe in other ways, but we've done the same thing. Are we so busy getting ready for all the festivities that we fail to take time to connect with our Jesus, the real gift of Christmas? The real gift of Christmas. Starting today, let's remember what the angel announced. He said, Jesus is the good tidings, or the good news, who brings us great joy. Great joy. So, folks, we've considered our preoccupation with commercialism and busyness, and there's something else that keeps us from experiencing Christmas joy, and that's our family. Our family. How many times have we so focused on our family's response, our family's behavior, our close friends' reaction, that we completely lose the joy of Christmas? Most of us approach times together at family gatherings with heightened expectations. We think that this year our celebrations will be wonderful. They're going to be great this year. Amen? All of the family will get along. No quarrels, no snide remarks, No disagreements, no arguing, no disrespect, no personal jokes, no rude behavior. But then what happens? We come face to face with our family's dysfunction. Face to face. Once again, Christmas has some disappointment. We feel the churning in our stomach. Our heart aches. Our eyes filled with tears. Our hopes for that perfect Christmas are dashed. There are some of us who wrestle with that same anxiety every season, fearful that the dysfunction within our family will rear its ugly head again. It's going to show itself again. And what happens when we greet Christmas and we must face it without that special loved one? What happens? You know, someone that no longer there because of an untimely death or because of a hostile rift in the family. It's tough, folks. It's a joy sucker. Preoccupation with commercialism, being too busy, and dysfunctional family gatherings can rob us of the true Christmas joy. And the purpose of all three of these, now get this, the purpose of all three of them is to keep you away from the Savior. So the question is, how can we get past these three preoccupations that distract us from the true meaning of Christmas? How can we keep, or if we have to, regain our joy? How can we do that? To help answer those questions, I want us to have some fun by looking at Jesus' family tree and see what we can learn about joy from his earthly family. Amen? We know that it is Jesus who gives us joy, right? But when we consider Jesus' kinfolk, we might experience or recognize a few ways that we too can experience joy or at least enhance that joy that Jesus has already given. You may not believe it, but there was a significant amount of dysfunction in Jesus' family tree. Dysfunction. He had relatives like you. I'm going to condense this list to just four women listed in his genealogy. And ladies, don't get upset. I just needed to shorten this list. Amen? Not picking on ladies. So let's go to Matthew chapter 1. And we're going to begin with verse 1. You there?
Amen.
Okay. Verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron. And Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. All right, let's stop there. In this list of difficult names, there are four women, Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba. Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba. The first woman in Jesus' family's tree is Tamar. Anyone remember her?
Yes.
She is the widow of Judah's son, Ur. who died without leaving her a male heir who would take care of her. Okay? Tamar's husband, died. Okay. Biblical law mandated that if this event occurred, then the woman, in this case Tamar, would marry the brother of her husband. So Tamar would marry Ur's brother, Onan. Okay, you following me? All right. Now, folks, just to show you that you can read all kinds of stories in the Word, let me tell you what happened to Tamar. She marries her brother-in-law, but then the Bible tells us that Onan spilled his seed on the ground, refused to give her a son. You see what I mean by all kinds of stories. But why would Onan do that? Because he was greedy. He didn't want to share his land and his inheritance with Tamar's family. All right? So what do you suppose that God did about the situation? God killed Onan. He killed Onan for his refusal to take care of Tamar. Onan actually disobeyed God's law. All right, then Tamar, again widowed, was supposed to be married to Judah's third son, again in accordance to biblical law. But Judah wouldn't give his son to her. Why? Well, greed was in play again. Judah refused to obey God because of his unwillingness to split the family estate with her family. Consequently, Tamar took matters into her own hands. One day when Judah was out traveling, she disguised herself as a shrine or temple prostitute. She camped out waiting for her father-in-law to come down the road. Suddenly, he saw her. Va-va-voom. He liked what he saw. And he propositioned her. Do you have the idea what happened next? Folks, don't mess with God. She got pregnant. Well, then when self-righteous Judah discovered that Tamar was pregnant out of wedlock, he was going to have her killed. But she revealed that, it's his. He's the father of the child. Sounds like Jesus had an episode of Desperate Housewives in his name. Next, there was Rahab. Remember, she was a Canaanite, and the Jews hated the Canaanites. She was also a Gentile prostitute who had more faith in God than most of the Israelites. The Israelites grumbled and complained about going into the promised land because they didn't believe God's promise. But when Rahab knew that God would give him the victory, man, Rahab knew it. She had faith. All right. As Israel's espionage team entered the city of Jericho, they asked Rahab, the prostitute, to hide them. She did. And she lied to protect them from the authorities. And to top that off, Rahab helped Israel's spies escape the city. Y'all remember the story, right? Because of her faith, Rahab was the only one in Jericho to survive when God destroyed the city. So, folks, this woman from Jesus' family tree was a prostitute, an irreligious Gentile, and a liar. Now, in Jesus' family tree, there's a man named Salmon, who is listed as the father of Rahab's child. We really know nothing about him. Nothing. However, one can't help but wonder if Selman might have been one of her many clients. Anyway, Salmon and Rahab bore Boaz. Now, you may be feeling pretty good about your family. Perhaps your joy meters have increased a few notches. Next, there's Ruth. Ruth. Now, Ruth was a saint, always following God and trusting His ways. But she was a hated Moabite. The Jews hated her. The Moabites were disgusting enemies of God's people. Robert Maloney writes this. He says, "All of us remember the wonderful fidelity of this foreigner to her Jewish mother-in-law. Rather than abandon Naomi, Ruth declares, 'Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God.' Naomi and Ruth move back to Israel, where her mother-in-law introduces her to her relative Boaz. They get married, and their child of mixed cultural marriage is Obed, the grandfather of King David." Amen? Now, who doesn't have a family member or two that are wonderful? You could even call them saints, but they married the wrong person. Might have been someone from a completely different background or country. Doesn't matter, they're the wrong person. I remember reading about some problems that arose when a Hatfield boy married a McCoy girl. Heaven help us when those kind of things happen. Finally, there's Bathsheba. Bathsheba. This is the most shocking woman in Jesus' family tree. Matthew doesn't even mention her name. He just calls her Uriah's wife. Uriah's wife. Remember, Bathsheba is the one that seduced King David. She seduced him. She determined to bathe exactly where King David could see her. If you thought it was the other way around, just think for a minute about the Middle Eastern culture and how modest those women are. Even today, there is no way a self-respecting woman would expose herself like that in public. She did it on purpose. So Bathsheba seduces David, and she gets pregnant. Then David murders her husband so that the sin of adultery would not be discovered. Now, folks, we need to stop here for just a moment. This all seems quite alarming, amen, but it's a family. It's a family, much like yours and mine. It's a family. That's just a fraction of the dysfunction in Jesus' lineage. We haven't even looked at the men. Just four ladies. So what do we learn from these women? What do we learn? What does our joy have to do with them? Well, I'm glad you asked. First of all, God always has a plan. God always has a plan, and He had a plan to save the world. Had a plan to save the world. I believe it's still in operation. Remember what the angel said in Luke chapter 2, verse 10, "I bring you good tidings," or news, "of great joy, which will be to all people." All people. "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." God's plan to save the world included using deeply flawed individuals to carry out His plan, thus spreading the promise of salvation throughout the world. using deeply flawed people. All you have to do is look at Jesus' family tree and the dysfunctional people God used to bring Jesus into the world, and you can say, really? God used those people? However, this sounds like good news to me, because when I consider myself, I admit I have some pretty deep flaws. Amen? And likewise for my family. So Jesus' background's not very different from my own. I come from a line of murderers. Jesus' background is not very different from my own. So this is good news. Good news of great joy. Amen? Good news of great joy. It means that God can use me, even though I have a flawed background. Amen? God can use me. And it means He can use you. He can use you regardless of our flaws, regardless of our faults, and regardless of our failures. Amen. I want your joy meter to go up thinking about that, folks. Amen. It doesn't matter what's back there. You can still have joy this Christmas. And God will use you for wherever, whenever, however. He'll use you. The second lesson we learn from these women is in Jesus' family tree is that good news of Jesus is for all people. Not only how good or no matter how bad. God's salvation was extended to the saint, Ruth, but also to the sinners, Tamar, Rahab, David, Judah, and Bathsheba. God's salvation covers all people. All people. Now think for a minute. In Matthew's account that we read, to me, he's sending a message about being self-righteous. Self-righteous. Even in this description of Jesus' lineage. Do we show a bit of self-righteous attitude when we expect our family members to behave perfectly all the time? Have you ever been annoyed with your family at Christmas and lose your joy, blaming it on them? All of us have been guilty of that at one time or another. As born-again believers, it's easy for us to think that we are better than our family members who are always angry or bitter or greedy or adulterers or liars or complainers or annoying or just self-absorbed and selfish. Did I list them all? Maybe God wants you to share Jesus with them this year. Tell them the good news of Jesus coming into the world. It could be that this year they will respond to the wonderful news of Jesus, this precious gift of our Lord and Savior. Brothers and sisters, God doesn't discriminate. He doesn't discriminate. He really does love flawed individuals. He loves flawed individuals. And what joy it becomes when we witness God's Spirit changing people's hearts, transforming them from what they were to what He wants them to be. What joy, folks. What joy. So this account has revealed two significant points. One, God always has a plan. Two, the good news is for all men. And now the third point is that these women displayed God's grace in action. God's grace in action. Because we believe God always has a plan, and because we realize He wants all people to know Him, these women should remind us that we are to give the same grace to our family members that we have experienced through Jesus Christ. The more we strive to extend grace to others, the more joy we will experience in our personal lives, and yes, even at family gatherings. You and I can be instruments of the good news of great joy. Will you extend God's grace to your family this Christmas, folks? Will you extend God's grace to your family this Christmas? And in order for us to keep joy, it is essential to remember to extend His grace to ourselves when we make mistakes. We're going to do it. Amen? There's no need to beat yourself up if somehow you've allowed yourself to be enamored by some commercialism. Don't think you've blown it when you get so busy you fail to focus completely on Jesus. And if you are the one who makes some mistakes during your time with family, give yourself some grace, amen? Forgive yourself, simply apologize, and you will relish the joy of your Christmas together with family and friends, amen? Praise God for 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The focus of Christmas should always be on Jesus. Should always be on Jesus. The true meaning of this season is the coming of God's Son to save mankind from their sins. If you are here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you will be unable to experience the joy, the true joy of Christmas. You'll be unable. The joy He brings is a supernatural one, an eternal one. Amen? Don't substitute religion or any religious activity or good work for a relationship with Him. Don't substitute it. Going to church during Advent or attending service on Christmas Eve won't bring you lasting joy. It won't do it. Being religious is just one more thing to do. Without a love for Jesus Christ, it just adds to your busyness. Amen. Folks, being conscious of the commercialism, the unending busyness will help you avoid the traps that they bring. They'll keep you away from the joy suckers. And then refusing to become a slave to the apparent family expectations and family squabbles will free you to experience the best Christmas ever. Ever. Remember to maintain the spirit of true joy. Simply affirm your personal relationship with Jesus. Amen. Your Savior. Years ago, an interesting sign was seen hanging on a store window during the Christmas season. It said the original message on the store window said, "Let's make this the best Christmas ever. Let's make this the best Christmas ever." Underneath that sign, some perceptive person scribbled a legitimate question. He said, "How will we top the first one?" How will we top the first one? We can't. So, brothers and sisters, why wear ourselves out trying? We can't do better than the first Christmas. It's all about Jesus. All about Jesus. And the good news of great joy that only He can bring. Only He can bring it, folks. May joy be yours this Christmas. May joy be yours this Christmas. And everyone said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Now we're going to do something. I want you to stand. And I brought my music machine. And we're going to sing Joy to the World. All four verses. This is not a Baptist church. We're going to sing all four verses. Okay? Are you ready? There'll be an introduction first. Am I too far away? I'll get down here where I can see the words too.
You trying to turn somebody off?
It's a joy sucker. Pause. Why is it pausing?
Stop.
Just a minute. Y'all stay where you are. Stay where you are. We're going to do this. I let it set too long.